Okay, what's today? The 17th? The 17th of April. My, how time flies. Let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. I believe you all know our standard operating procedure. We have a few moments to take anything that might be distracting, set it aside. Also, the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you answer prayers. We thank you that you help us to face every circumstance of life, and we can do so with courage and confidence as we trust in you to fight our battles for us. The real battle is trusting you. We pray that you will help us to learn the doctrines whereby we can notice mental attitude sins in our own life, learn the doctrines that neutralize them, so that we will be able to operate on your power and fulfill your will in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I received an email this past week that I thought you might find interesting. It appears that Canada doesn't have things any more straight than its neighbor south of Canada, which is us. You'll see what I'm talking about in this email. It says, certain passages of the Bible can be construed as hate literature if placed in a particular context according to a Canadian provincial court. The court of Queen's Beach in Saskatchewan upheld a 2001 ruling by the province's Human Rights Tribunal that fined a man for submitting a newspaper ad that included citations of four Bible verses that address homosexuality. Under Saskatchewan's Human Rights Code, Hugh Owens of Regina, Saskatchewan, I have a hard time saying that they would have to have it already four times in here. And Saskatchewan was found guilty along with the newspaper, the Saskatchewan Star Phoenix, of inciting hatred and was forced to pay damages of $1,500 Canadian to each of the three homosexual men who filed the complaint. The rights code allows for expression of honestly held beliefs, but the commission ruled that the code can place reasonable restriction on Owen's religious expression because the ad exposed the complainants to hatred, ridicule, and their dignity was affronted on the basis of their sexual orientation. The ad's theme was that the Bible says no to homosexual behavior. It listed the references of four Bible passages. It was Romans chapter 1, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 22:13, and 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 on the left side. An equal sign was placed between the verses and a drawing of two males holding hands overlaid with the universal nullification symbol, a red circle with a diagonal bar. You all know what that means. So here, he took out an ad that had four Bible scriptures, equals, and then you had two men over here holding hands with a nullification mark on it. Says that he said his ad was a Christian response to Homosexual Pride Week. And so he took out this ad and ran it, and three homosexuals sued, and he had to pay each one of them $1,500 according to this court, because they thought that was kind of hate literature. The legislation would make criminals of people like Owens and others who have been charged under the provincial human rights panels. They argued 2 years ago the Ontario Human Rights Commission penalized printer Scott Brockie $5,000 for refusing to print letterhead for a homosexual advocacy group. So he owned a printing company, and the homosexuals came in and wanted him to print a letterhead for their advocacy group. He refused to do it, and it cost him $5,000. Brockie argued that his Christian beliefs compelled him to reject the group's request. In 1998, an Ontario man was convicted of hate crimes for an incident in which he distributed pamphlets about Islam outside a high school. In one of the pamphlets, defendant Mark Harding listed atrocities committed in the name of Islam in foreign lands to back his assertion that Canadians should be wary of local Muslims. That's all it was. He went to court, and it doesn't disclose how much it cost him. So, I just read this to prepare you, because there will be more and more of this as we continue to retreat on the front of standing firm for the faith. Not only will it cost you, in some cases, scorn, ridicule, sometimes it may cost you cash. So, that's just more of the things that we can look forward to in the future. We're continuing tonight with page 20. I don't believe any of you have page 20 yet, with our mental attitude sins and the doctrines that neutralize them. Danny, if you will hand these out. We ended last time with patience, or actually it wasn't patience, it was impatience. We looked at that with some detail, and now we are on irresponsibility. By the way, you can tell where I'm headed with these mental attitude sins. If you go to page 4 of your notes, we have a list of all the different mental attitude sins, and I'm just taking them in order that they are found there. And we happen to be this evening on irresponsibility. We start with the definition. Irresponsibility means not responsible, not being answerable to higher authority, things said or done with no responsibility, unreliable, untrustworthy. 2. When we come into this world, we are helpless and have no responsibilities until we grow and mature. This means that we are accountable for our conduct and obligations. That means as you mature. You know, a baby, what is he responsible for? Well, can you think of anything? I mean, nobody gives him any duties that I can think of. I don't know how long it is before you start training a child, and I guess one of the first duties is trying to train them how to eat, how to take care of the normal things that go with being a person, potty training and so forth. But as you mature, it's automatic that you're going to assume responsibilities. And unfortunately, there are some people who don't like to take on responsibilities, but it's just a matter of fact. As you mature, you will take on responsibilities. Point number 3 is a profile of an irresponsible person. A. They do not respect authority. Now that's a very important one, because irresponsible people, one reason they are irresponsible is because they assume or take it for granted that they're not answerable to anyone. And it's really unreality to think that we don't have to answer to some authority. We're going to see that, of course, God is the ultimate authority, and we always are answerable to Him. But who do we come under under whose authority first? Our parents, right? Our guardian, whoever it may be. So your attitude towards your guardian and their authority is very important, because it is going to have a major role in your development and your ability to assume responsibility. B, they are arrogant and self-centered. Irresponsible person is self-centered. They don't think of other people. They think only of themselves. And of course, this is an arrogant type of behavior and mental attitude. And when others suffer, well, that's just tough, because they think only of themselves. C, they are thoughtless and unconcerned about the welfare of others. When someone is irresponsible, it means that someone else has to take up the slack. When you don't do your job, someone else has to. And so, it's really thoughtless in that sense, that people really don't care if other people have to pull double duty, if they have to go out of their way, if they're inconvenienced. To the self-centered, arrogant, thoughtless, irresponsible person, that means absolutely nothing. D, they are immature in their soul. I was watching Dr. Phil the other day. I have to admit, I am somewhat hooked on Dr. Phil. If I'm in the house anytime around 3 o'clock, I like to turn it on, because he has some pretty good things to say. Now, I don't agree with him on everything, but on a lot of things, I do. And he was addressing this issue about adults who were really immature. And there were some husbands that I could not believe the level of immaturity in these people, and their seemingly limitless thoughtlessness for other people. One guy in particular had 5,000 of these little, what were they carried? Track cars? Little play cars? Hot Wheels, that's it. Yeah, Hot Wheels. 5,000 Hot Wheels that he liked to get out and play with. And he put his family in debt, used non-discretionary money in for these Hot Wheels, and he would get down on the floor and play with them. He had children, and the children paid him absolutely no mind whatsoever. Zero respect. He looked at them as buddies, pals. You could call them partners in playing. He would get, I mean, it's okay. It's good for a parent to get down and play with their children. I'm not against that. But that's all he did. Absolutely no discipline. The mother had to be the heavy always. She had to be the one to enforce the discipline. She had to be the one to keep things moving, to get them to bed, to get them to do their homework, to do everything. And when Dr. Phil was talking to him, he said, don't you see what you're doing to your children and to your wife? And he acted like he didn't know what he was talking about. And he was doing great damage. There was one clip that they kept running over and over. And it was a scene where he was in the kitchen with his wife, and they had three children. There was a girl, one girl was 8 years old, something like this. And his mother said, no candy. Y'all don't eat any of the candy. And they looked at their daddy, and he went like this. And so she turned around and took the candy and went like this and looked at her mother and shook her head like that. And Dr. Phil said, what do you think about this? He said, well, that's going to be a problem in about 15 years. And Dr. Phil said, no, that's a problem now. It was a haughty disregard, because the parent had not grown up himself. And he had to really help him understand that he was doing great harm, and he was irresponsible. Now, every time a person makes a decision to take on more responsibility, He must weigh that decision before he makes that decision. Example, before a man decides to take on the responsibility of a wife, he should be certain that he's going to be able to take care of her. And when I say take care of her, I don't mean just financially, and that's part of it. But he should be so grounded in his soul with Bible doctrine, especially if he is a believer, that he understands how marriage is structured. And he understands his number one priority outside of his relationship with the Lord is his relationship with his wife. And he puts her first, and he loves her even as the Lord loves us. That's his number one priority. And he needs to ask himself, am I able to do that? Have I passed the stage of infatuation in my relationship? Am I able to make the decisions and stand firm when I need to and be flexible when I need to? Am I able to provide for her the things that she needs with regards to understanding and training? He has to think of all of those things before he decides to marry someone. A lot of things that are involved. And when you compound that, when you have children, whew, you've got to do a lot of thinking before you have children. Because just overnight, the responsibility, I would say quadruples, but it's a lot more than that. I can remember when my daughter was born. I think I was 23 when she was born. And I brought home this little 5-pound package from the hospital. That's what she weighed, 5 pounds. Set her in her bassinet and kind of took a few steps back and thought, now what? I was anxious to get her home from the hospital. And I have to be honest, one reason is because the limit for a baby to be taken out of that hospital was 5 pounds. In other words, if they weighed any less than 5 pounds, they had to stay until they weighed 5 pounds. And she was about 3 weeks premature. And when she was in that incubator, I didn't even see her for the first day. And I was saying, come on, baby. Can you give her a little bit more formula or milk, whatever? Can you, because she weighed, I think, 5 pounds, 4 ounces or something like that. And they say they lose weight. And so when I took her out, just envision a 5-pound sack of sugar. That's about her size. I take her home and I put her in that bassinet. And I think that's when it really started to hit me. Uh-oh, now what? She was an excellent baby. She slept right through the night from the very beginning and all. Thank goodness. But I took on a lot. One of the responsibilities that I did not like, that I did have to take care of from time to time, was changing the B-29s. Anybody know what a B-29 is? Yeah, I'll show you what a B-29 is. This is before Pampers, before they had the Pampers. Yeah, the cloth diapers. This is what a B-29 looked like. Like this. It was a diaper that was shaped like this. So you didn't have to do all the folding or anything. You just set the baby's bottom on here, and this goes in the front, and these wrap around to the front, from the back to the front. Anyway, every once in a while, I pull this B-29 duty, and sometimes it was not so pleasant. But it came with the territory. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that there are very few people today who weigh the facts, who make an educated, cognizant decision before they assume responsibility. Usually it comes after the fact. They're burdened with this responsibility, and then they're like me, standing there saying, now what? So that's one of the things that when you think of this, and this immature in the soul made me think of this man who was a child in his soul, and his children and his wife were paying the price for that, and he was very close. He didn't know it, but he was very close to being out on his own and having a divorce. Point number E. They don't care if others are inconvenienced or suffer because of their actions. That's because they're self-centered. It just really doesn't matter to them at all. F. They are hedonistic in the sense that their pleasure and comfort comes first. It's always the case with the irresponsible person. They put their comfort and their pleasure above everything else. They don't want to have to suffer. If it takes a little extra effort, if they have to stay up a little later than normal in order to accomplish the job, if they have to do a little more, then they just don't do it because they don't want to be burdened with these type of things, because their pursuit usually has to do with their comfort or their pleasure. So that's the profile of an irresponsible person. It's not very pretty, is it? But there are a lot of irresponsible people out there. Point number four. God is our ultimate authority, and He has made us responsible to do the following. Now, I have a list of 14 things here, but there's a lot more that we are responsible for. But let's take a look at them, starting with number one. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in John 3:36, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 John 3:23. I said we must. You see, it's in the imperative mood. We are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are held responsible whether we do or whether we do not. See, it's always, responsibility is always linked to authority. A person who is responsible understands that he is answerable to an authority. And it's important to a person who is responsible to do his duty, to be responsible, to be accountable. I can tell you there are some people even in this room that I would put among the top as far as being responsible people. If they say, I'm going to be at such and such, at such and such a place, at such and such a time, well, if they're not there, you might as well call the ambulance or call the sheriff or somewhere, because some disaster has taken place. That's a responsible person. And that means that they had some good training. But the best training comes from your relationship with the Lord and through Bible doctrine. Remember the scripture that I read not too long ago about working as unto the Lord? I don't care what you do, if you work for yourself, you're self-employed, or you work for someone else, whatever it is that you do, you should do it as unto the Lord, which means you should do it to the best of your ability. Even if no one else is watching, it doesn't matter. Why? Because we are responsible to do that. God holds us accountable to do whatever that we are going to do with zeal, with relish, to the best of our ability. Why? In order to please Him, in order to be obedient, because we are answerable and accountable to Him every day for whether we are going to be responsible or not. And this is the main one. That's why I have it first. Foremost above anything else in life, this is your main priority as far as responsibility is concerned. That decision, whether you will obey that or not, whether you will be responsible or not, will determine your destiny for all eternity. And that moment of time when you believe in Jesus Christ means that you have obeyed, you were responsible, and from that point on, you are a child of God, you're born again, and nothing can change that. But if you go through this lifetime and you reject that gift and you reject that command, then you will be held responsible. And I hope when you witness to people and you get the feeling, you get the idea that they do not accept the gospel message that you're giving them, you shouldn't be shy in the slightest to let them know you are going to be held accountable for rejecting this command, for rejecting this gift. Where do you go in the Bible to find that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 14. That's the great white throne judgment. I've done that plenty of times. For people who have a cavalier attitude, oh yeah, right, the Bible is just a bunch of fables. It's just written by a bunch of old Jewish guys. It's not for us today and so forth. I say, fine. You can reject that. The reason you can reject it is because God gave you free will to choose, but you are held responsible for your choices. And then I tell them, someday, because you reject Jesus Christ, if you continue to do that, you will face Him as your judge at the great white throne judgment, and you will have nothing but your good works to stand on, and they will be rejected, and you will be tossed in the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, how funny is that? Because some of them laugh. I don't know if you've ever witnessed to people. Some people scoff. Ha, ha, oh, you believe in that? Well, it's not so funny when you start detailing the great white throne to them. I don't know how many times I've done that and seen a smirk just disappear. Once the Holy Spirit starts to hit them with that, they start thinking. It's called being held responsible. Two, we must grow up spiritually by learning Bible doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you grow with? Grace and knowledge. We grow because of God's grace, and as we acquire knowledge, we acquire more grace. We call it super grace. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, to study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Does that mean that, well, you just come and you listen to a few messages and you never concentrate on the notes, you never think about it any other time besides the time that you're at church? Is that studying? Is that what that means? No. It means to actually look at this in the sense that it is going to change your life. You're going to make decisions based on what you learn here. That's what it means to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Be ashamed? When will you, as a believer, be ashamed if you don't ever study the Word of God? You know where? At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be great ashamedness there. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be ashamed. There will be those who stand before Jesus Christ who completely wasted their time on earth, and they will be ashamed because Jesus Christ has all the facts. And let me tell you something. It is a travesty that this church is sitting in an area that is populated by people who don't care about doctrine. We don't have that many chairs. We only have about 50 chairs here or so. It looks like only about half of them or less are filled tonight. And that means that we have a lot of irresponsible believers out there. And they think that they can ignore God's mandates. And they think that everything is fine. And that they don't have to be responsible. And there are no consequences. They pay not only in eternity, they pay every day of their life. Because if you're not consistently taking in God's Word, then you're leaving God out of your life. You are living independent of God. Have you ever thought about what the first sin was all about? Satan's and Adam's. They were acting independent of God. And you know the great consequences. And we are held responsible to grow up. That's why we are still here. And if it wasn't for the patience that God gives, then I would grind my teeth daily because of the indifference of believers. Do you know how many people around this globe that have positive volition that do not have accurate teaching? They don't even have a church. A lot of them don't even have Bibles. This pastor, John Atieno from Kenya, emailed me and is asking for Bibles. They don't have anything except positive volition, and they desperately want it. And here in the lap of luxury, we have accurate teaching, a nice facility, and when we meet, we have hardly anybody here. And that means there's a lot of irresponsible people out there. Now, I don't say that for you to judge them. It's not your place to judge them. It's not my place to judge them. They have to stand or fall before Jesus Christ as their judge. But it is really a sad commentary that we have so many irresponsible believers today. And you can name all of the woes and problems you want to with regards to our country, and why we are in such calamitous times, and why everything seems to be so dangerous these days. But you know where you can lay the blame? First of all, the pastors. There's not but a handful of pastors scattered out around this country that are teaching accurately and faithfully. And then you have some that are and have such a pitiful turnout as we have here. Now, I'm not fussing at you. You understand that. You're here. The people that need to hear this aren't here. But even if they did, it wouldn't do any good because they are irresponsible. What's going to change those people? Are we to browbeat them? Are we to pressure them? Are we to try to make them feel guilty? No. We pray for them, and I hope you pray. Let me ask you something, and of course I don't want any answers here. Do you ever pray for this church? I was in the prayer meeting tonight, and I heard some that were praying for this church. But do you ever pray for the church and the members of this church? Do you know that the angelic conflict is raging around this church? You don't know some of the problems that I know that people are going through, and the difficulties and the testing. And some believers are passing it with flying colors because they have the doctrine in their soul. They've made doctrine a priority, and they are responsible. And then you have others who have all these turmoils and troubles. I don't know what they do, but I know what they're not doing. They're not applying doctrine, because if you're not here consistently getting doctrine, you're not going to apply. You're not even thinking it. You're leaving God completely out of the equation. And then when things get in such a mess, oh God help! And some even get bitter when God doesn't wave the magic wand and all of a sudden, instantly, everything is okay. Or they come to church. They favor God with their presence every once in a while and think, that ought to do the trick. Well, I'll move on. You can see that this responsibility issue is paramount. And God will hold us accountable. Every person who has ever taken a breath will be held accountable with regards to their decision towards Jesus Christ. That is, if they get old enough to do so. When babies and people who are not mentally competent die, they automatically go to heaven because they have not rejected Christ. They didn't have the ability to accept Him. But every other person is going to be held accountable because you have volition. Point number three. We must keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I don't know what that "so therefore" is doing after that. I guess you could say "so therefore," you could go to the next point, but I'm not through with point number three yet. So don't worry about the therefore yet. We are responsible. Now look at here. Think of this. Believers are responsible to obey the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many believers even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, in this church, because I have taught it so much, I would venture to guess that just about everyone that comes to this church, even occasionally, understands how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But do you know that most believers do not? So we have a command that God holds us responsible to obey, and most believers don't even know how to obey it. Whose fault is that? Pastors not teaching it? And in some cases, pastors are teaching it, and the people just are irresponsible and they don't care. They just don't show up. Other things are more important. 4, we must keep on confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9, Ephesians 4:22, James 1:21, Hebrews 12:1. You're responsible to do that. Have you ever gone for a period of time? And again, I don't want to show of hands. You know that. This is a rhetorical question. Have you ever gone for a period of time and just really concentrated on other things and left God out of the equation? You know what you're not doing when you're doing that? You're not rebounding. You're not confessing your sins. And the longer that you go, the more that the sins stack up. It's like a traffic jam in a freeway. It gets worse and worse to a point to where you are nearly choked by it. And then finally you think, oh yeah, I nearly forgot. There's a God, isn't there? Yeah, that's right, there's a God. And I'm responsible and answerable to that God, aren't I? And one of the things that I should be doing is what? Confessing my sins. Some people live their life, their spiritual life, in that fashion. Every once in a while, they'll think about it when it's at critical mass. But is that what we're supposed to do? No. If we're going to maintain our spiritual status, what must we do? Stay current on rebound. Confess those sins. So you are very rare birds because you understand, first of all, what spirituality is. You understand that you are held accountable to grow up spiritually. You understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know how to obey that command. And it's accomplished through rebound, which hopefully you stay current with. These are fundamental. These are fundamental things that every believer is held responsible for. Point number 5. We must witness 2 Corinthians 5:18, 20, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, and 2 Timothy 4:5. You are responsible to witness. Have you ever dodged? Have you ever dodged an opportunity to witness to others? Have you ever hit the deck, ran behind the barn when you saw the Jehovah's Witnesses drive up? Well, some of you might not have a barn. I don't know where you might hide, but you get the point. We are responsible to witness. Do you know that if you don't witness to folks, then there might be some folks out there that miss a chance in hearing the gospel from you? Now, God is going to see to it that they get the gospel, whether He uses you or not. But you're going to miss out on the blessing. You're going to miss out on the joy of being the person that gives that message. And just think, I think sometimes of the people that I've witnessed to, and someday when we're in glory, you can't ever tell. I might reflect back on that, and I know how meaningful it was to me when it occurred. Think how meaningful it's going to be when you're in glory and you see them. Can't ever tell. They might be outshining you. Or me. Number six, we must unconditionally love others. Responsible for that. John 13:34, Galatians 5:14, Romans 13:8. I know there are some of these that you would like to get out your eraser and just, let's not have this one. Let's just take this one and could we maybe get out from under this burden here of having to love others unconditionally? Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? But do you know that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you've done all these things up to this point, it's no problem. You cruise right through it because you're operating on God's power. You're thinking doctrine. Point number seven, we must keep on praying. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Ephesians, is that a 6 or 8? 6:18. I'm doing this without my glasses, you see. So we are commanded to pray. Are there ever days that you just don't feel like praying? I imagine there is. God doesn't ask us what we feel like doing. We are commanded to pray, to go to Him in all things. And it is such a great thing. Do you know who you should be closer to than anyone else? Closer than your wife or your husband or anyone? You know what I'm talking about, God. Because you can tell Him anything, your innermost intimate thoughts. He knows it already. You're not hiding anything. So why not go ahead and converse with Him about it? You know, some people think the only time you pray is when you have this eloquent thing, and it's a V and a vowel and this and that. That's not the God that we pray to. And if you have the right relationship with Him, you can have fellowship with Him. You just talk to Him. That's all praying is. And it's not the posture of your body. It's the posture of your soul that matters. And we just need to talk to God. Because we should be closer to Him than anyone else. And if we're not, then something's wrong. Second, number seven, we must forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13. 8, we must love our wives. Ephesians 5:25-28 and 33. By the way, I hope that you will look up some of these verses, because they are very powerful verses. And if you're going to be a husband, then you have the responsibility of loving your wife. Also, 1 Peter 3:7. And that's one of the responsibilities. So many times in our day, in our culture, everything is determined by the exterior package. The body is worshipped today. Not only female, but male also. You have guys wearing earrings in each ear. And I don't know, I've never gone, I don't even remember if I've, well, the last time I went to a jewelry counter, I think, was when I bought Carrie's wedding band. I just don't frequent jewelry counters too often. I'm not that much of a jewelry person. Do they sell earrings? Do they have a section for men's earrings now? Does anybody know? Well, y'all aren't any more cool than I am. I thought we had some hip people here. I'm at least, well, I say relatively hip. You don't have to be really hip or cool to be cooler than I am, but evidently y'all don't know either. But the whole point I was trying to make, that it's all on the exterior, but when a man is going to take responsibility for a woman, he must be sure that he can love her even when she is unlovely. Curlers in her hair. Those, what kind of shoes they call those? Well, you know what I'm talking about. I don't guess they use cold cream anymore, but under all circumstances. Because that beauty fades. And it's the inner beauty that takes up the slack and is 1,000 times better. But you have to stay the course. You have to understand this responsibility. 9, submit to the authority of our husbands. This is Ephesians 5:22-24, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5. Women, before you ever start to trip the aisle, You better make sure that you can trust that man with your volition and that you can obey him because you are held responsible to do so by the Lord. How many marriages do you see like that these days outside of this church and a few others? Not many. 10, provide for our family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. That says if you don't provide for your family, then you're worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. This is mainly for the husband's area. 11, provide spiritual training and discipline for our children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Proverbs 22, 6. That is a biggie. There are so many children running around today that are absolutely, totally ignorant when it comes to spiritual matters. And that's a shame. It's their family or their parents' fault. So you're responsible for that. 12. To stand firm for the truth of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Galatians 5, 1. How did you acquire all of these responsibilities from the first one? When you believed in Jesus Christ, you acquired all of these responsibilities. Now, it's not a good idea in witnessing to take this list. And when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, and I say, now think hard about what you're going to decide here because this is what comes next. This is how we grow up spiritually. We understand these things. Point five. What? I'm on point 13. it's important to remember that God never gives us responsibility without also providing us with the means to accomplish it. So you might look at this and think, oh, woe is me. Look at all of these responsibilities. But it's no problem because God always gives us the means of taking care of these responsibilities. And of course, when you do these first few, when you're growing up, by taking in doctrine, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you keep current in rebound, then you're going to have what is necessary to fulfill the rest of these. So it's not cumbersome to us. In fact, it's a joy. It is part of our service. Reasonable service to the Lord to fulfill these responsibilities, especially since He gives us the means to do so. 14. This means that people who are irresponsible cannot accuse God of putting more on them than they can handle. The blame for their irresponsibility can only be placed in one place, their own volition. That's where the blame should be for irresponsible people. People who say, I can't handle it. It's too much. Well, God never puts on us more than what He supplies us to be able to accomplish. Those were all sub-points on number four. Does anybody have five? Or does everybody have point four there? Yeah, it's the computer's fault. Second, number four. The good news is that things can turn around the moment one admits his irresponsibility to the Lord and start making a concerted effort to be responsible. So if you know someone who is irresponsible, you don't give up on them. You keep praying because God answers prayer and there's hope. And it doesn't take a lifetime. It doesn't take a lot of time for someone to start turning it around. If they are a believer, once they confess that to the Lord and they recognize that they have a serious problem and make it a priority, the Lord is going to help them get back on track. But we are looking at these issues in our own self. That's where we have to really scrutinize. That's where we should be very discerning with regards to what we're doing there. One last point. It's not on your page 20. It'll come to you next time. This is the last point under the doctrine of irresponsibility. It would be point number 5 is what I have, but I don't know what the number system is. Just kind of evaporated here. Understanding the doctrines dealing with our priesthood and our ambassadorship are instrumental in neutralizing any tendency towards irresponsibility. You are an ambassador and you are a priest. The one that has to do with a priest is 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. You are a priest. You represent yourself to God. And second of all, you are an ambassador and you represent God to man. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. This issue of responsibility is very important. God has placed on us very important responsibilities. And whether you are going to accept those responsibilities or not is going to determine what your life will be like here on earth as well as in eternity. I want to say that one more time. This issue of responsibility is imperative for you to understand. For your attitude towards God's responsibility that He has put on you as a believer is so important that it will determine what your life will be like here on earth as well as for all eternity. Now that's important. God takes responsibility that He gives us very seriously, and we should do the same. Take them just as seriously, and He will see to it that we have everything that we need to fulfill them. And in that way, we can have a matchless life and even a better eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to focus our attention upon the responsibilities that we have. We thank You for these responsibilities. We thank You that You have brought them to our notice, that we make them a priority. For if we ignore them, then we have squandered our time here on earth. We have nothing but misery and wasted time. And we thank You that You have enabled us to make that a priority, to focus on these things, so that we can be good servants. We pray that You will help us to remember these things and apply them to our life, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.